If you have your Bibles this morning, we're starting a new book today of the Bible, as you probably heard Robin said it, but we've spent the better part of this year, we started in January of this year, soaking in the most amazing presentation of the good news of Jesus Christ that exists. It's the book of Romans. And we learned, I hope you learned with me, not to be ashamed of the gospel, the power of God for salvation, the goodness of God just by trusting Jesus. Amazing stuff. And so what happens is that I think in my little brain, why do we ever leave? Let's just do it again. Or if we're not going to do it again, let's just go to another letter, Galatians, Colossians. Let's just stay in all these letters that talk directly to us as a church about the wonder of the gospel. And boy, if you want to say, yeah, no, that's not enough facts. I know. We should go back and do the gospels too, where Jesus is teaching his story. And so as we start today and I say, okay, we're going to the Old Testament, I understand if you're a little bit like, huh? I mean, I know churches that never go. Just stay in the New Testament over and over. But here's the thing. This is really important for you and me. God gave this word, and it has two testaments, right? The Old Testament and the New Testament. Every Christian that I know, including us, say this is the word of God. All of it. And as we go and we head into the Old Testament, there's you say, well, why, as post-cross believers, do we even care? The answer's important. Okay, and it's not only that there's two testaments and we believe it all. It's that the new doesn't wipe out the old. Aren't two gods? The story that you should cherish, the place that you have, the identity that you belong in, it starts long, long ago. And the story, may you be grounded in it, the true story of God, who he is, how he's worked, and how you belong. Oh, this grounding we have to be in history, God's story, his story. Super important for you and me to treasure in our heart. That's only part of the answer, though. The other part is, if I'm going to find people who are Christians getting confused and pulling people away from the gospel, usually it's because they're not understanding the Old Testament. We take it and we twist it and we pick stuff and we think, oh, well, this is what God wants. You know, we'll pick something like out of 2 Chronicles. If my people who are called by my name would humble themselves and pray, then I will turn and heal their land. Oh, man, we're doing a prayer meeting tomorrow. We need healing in America. And whoa, wait a minute. That's the dedication of the temple and God's promise to Solomon. That's not exactly you. There's some context that you could be helped with, right? We sometimes think the giving of the law and we go directly to, well, that's for me. No, wait a minute, that's the old covenant. There's a new covenant that you belong to. And understanding that can help deepen your appreciation of what God's actually done for you. Sometimes the Old Testament people think are kind of like Aesop's fables. Have you heard of that? It's like good stories with a moral point. No, that's not. There's some good moral points, don't get me wrong. But that's not the purpose. So we have these ideas. We have these things. And if we can step back and think, no, wait a minute. The message of this Old Testament is absolutely pointing to what we believe in the New Testament. Towards Jesus Christ. Towards what you and I have. We can get grounded. It's so amazing. And my hope is that you and I will be floored by the wonder of what God has done for us. He has done great things. We will deepen in our assurance of our trust in Jesus by seeing the plan of God and locating ourselves rightly in it. We know more than the people knew back then because we have the New Testament, no question. But may that deepen us. And so that's why we're going to a particular book today. And if you have your Bibles, and maybe you don't bring your Bible, but it's kind of fun to bring your Bible to church sometimes because you can see how amazing what we're doing is. And if you went to the very last book of the Old Testament, I just turned to it's Malachi. And in your English Bibles, it's the last book. It's really thin. It's only four chapters. And then there's like a page that says the New Testament in my Bible. And then we start Matthew. We're going back to that book, that last book, Malachi. But you know, if I jumped right there and said, okay, so let's start in on Malachi, I think I'd be doing you a disservice in your understanding of the Old Testament. Because you know, right, the Old Testament is the Hebrew Bible. Are you aware it's not ordered like our Bible? If you went to the Hebrew Bible, they call it the Tanakh. The last book of the Hebrew Bible is not Malachi. It's something else. It's Chronicles. You say, well, I'm kind of confused. What are we doing? What's going on? This is actually very important for you as you kind of think through what it means to be a New Testament believer and understand the Old Testament. It's not hard. You just got to hear it. So let me give it to you. I'm sorry. I don't mean to make this a Sunday school class. We have one diagram. I'm sorry. I'm apologizing ahead of time. And I'm not putting it on the screen yet. Just preparing you. So here's the deal, right? The Tanakh is three things. It's three sections, a T, an N, and a K, Tanakh. The Torah, which is the first five books of the Bible. That's the books of the law. That's Moses and the stories, and you know them all, Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Deuteronomy, and I stick numbers in there too. That's it, right? And then the next section is called the prophets, the Nevi'im. And the prophets to the Hebrew mind are Joshua and Judges and Samuel and Kings. Four books. And then four more books. The former prophets, the latter prophets. The latter prophets, which are Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and this book called the 12. Really simple order. That ends that section. And then there's another section called the writings, the Ketuvim. Those are like random things that they didn't have a place for in the story. They're not random in terms of importance. They're great. It's the Psalms and the Proverbs and amazing books. But they don't tell the story, you know. The story of God's plan and what he's doing starts with Genesis and goes all the way through and ends with the little tiny book at the end called Malachi, part of a bigger book called the 12. Our Hebrew Bibles then break it up that way, but our English Bibles say, well, we're trying to break things up chronologically, so they spread it out and they insert the history pieces, the writing pieces in different spots to try and line it up chronologically. And when you do that, maybe you miss that God actually has a plan. Don't get distracted by the wonderful worship of Psalms. There's plenty in there on God's plan. Don't get distracted by Proverbs and some pithy statements about how to live. That's good. But you do know that starting in Genesis and going all the way through the end of the prophetic word of God, he's talking about what he's doing. That's going on, right? And Malachi is the last little part of that big story. I love that. I love going to the end. Do you guys ever do that with stories? I go to the last chapter. Now some people are like, man, you're terrible, Dax. I know, but then you can kind of look back and see everything that's happened and you know what's going on and you understand. So we get to do that. I don't mean to ruin the Bible for you, but hopefully you've read it. Okay. So In a very real sense, Malachi is the end, this last bit, and this word from God about what he's done with this people, his people called Israel. And here comes the picture. Here comes the scene I wanted you to see. Don't freak out on me. This is about his love for you. We're going to look at. Here's the picture. Okay, it's not too bad. It's not too bad, right? I want you to get this. I want you to understand it, and I don't mean to make it school. But if you get this frame and you understand what we're walking in, then you start to receive the wonder of God's actual word for you and for me. So the message of the Old Testament, the story of Israel, it stretches from Genesis, Moses writing. That's the Torah at the bottom, and you get Moses writing. But the story of Israel, really particular story of God about Israel, starts with Abraham. And the patriarchs, and their story lasts about 120 years as Abraham has a kid named Isaac, who has a kid named Jacob, and Jacob eventually takes his family and Joseph, the end of Genesis, down to Egypt. And there's 400 plus years in Egypt as God develops his nation, as they become a great people from one single family. And at the end of that, I put this little red marker because it's super cool. It's at the end of it, God delivers his people and he takes them to Mount Sinai and he gives them the law and he's in the cloud and the fire and these amazing things are happening because God's now taking his people and saying, you're mine. Here are the rules of our relationship. That's the law. Here's how I'm going to be among you. That's the tabernacle. And then he takes them in. There's a little space there I gave because there's 40 years of wandering in the desert. Moses didn't get to go in. But into the promised land they went with Joshua. This is the story, right? God fought for Israel. God gave them this amazing promised land. It's this steady, amazing up of God taking nobody, a single guy who you don't even know, Abram, and takes him out of his land called Ur and brings him to his place and makes him a people and promises that he's going to be a blessing to many nations and then makes a nation out of him and takes and gives him a promised land. So amazing. And the very top of that, in my mind, the very top of that is God gives them an incredible king. No, not Saul. David. You know that, right? You know the story. David, a man after God's own heart. And David gets this incredible promise that God will have forever a person from his line on the throne. Oh. But I put another red mark there because the other amazing thing that happens is David's kid gets to build a temple for God. Amazing and gold and cedars from Lebanon and riches and wonder and an incredible house of God. This is the story, and this is the story that's recorded as you read the prophets, which again are about God's prophetic word about what he's doing. And so there you got Joshua and Judges and Samuel, and you start Kings. But Kings starts this unfortunate, to me, very downward thing, right? If you ever read the Bible, in fact, I stop reading a lot of times because it gets kind of boring and kind of depressing. First of all, who can read all these names? Let's start with A. And second, they're all bad. Israel, like, doesn't obey God, doesn't keep his commandment, doesn't do any of the things. And so that's the downward slope there, the split kingdoms. In fact, Solomon's son is so bad and harsh and foolish that the general says, I'm making my own kingdom, and they break the kingdom in two, and you got the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, so you got Judah and you got Israel and all these kings, and they're going back and forth and they're fighting and they're not following God, and you're like, okay, my head's spinning, can we just jump ahead? And within that, God continues to get his prophetic word about what he's doing, and that's Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and this book called the 12. The 12 is actually 12 different prophets that span 400 plus years. Starting with how when the kingdom is split, and then when it's not just split, but in 722 BC, the southern kingdom gets taken away. Maybe flipping that, it's Israel that gets taken away. And there's just Judah left, but in 586, Judah goes too. And so there's something called the exile where they go. So I put a little thing there, and they bottom out. Right now, Israel's no longer in the land. They're gone. They're done. It's over. And then in the midst of that, there's a return eventually, 70 plus years later. Three returns, actually, as Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel, and they start to rebuild the city and the walls and the temple. And where that little star is at the end of this is when Malachi was written. So at the end, to the people who've returned in the exile, and they know all this history in ways we don't, it's not visceral for us. Man, I'm like a kid. You know how old America is? Aren't we like 250 years old as a nation? I start talking about each of these bars. They're like 400 years here and 400 years there. This stretches back 2,000 years and to 444. So that's like 1,600 years of history of your nation and who you are. And Malachi is looking back and God speaking about this plan and his people. You got to know this. You got to understand what's happening. Because I'm not sure I'm getting it right, and I want to show you why. But this is our perspective. Malachi, the last book before a 400-year silence where God doesn't speak again until the arrival of somebody named John the Baptist, who prophesies of the coming Jesus Christ. So we're about to go into silence. And the word that we start with this morning then is very important for you to hear, especially if you don't feel you've heard from God much, or if you feel you haven't really seen his blessing and see how God speaks to these people downtrodden about him. Okay, big long introduction there. Way to get through it. But I'll tell you, this will set our framework for all we do in the weeks to come. So I want to say first to you, his love for you declared, Malachi chapter 1, verse 1, opens like this. The oracle of the word of Yahweh. That's God, right? That's God. And to Israel by Malachi. So he's saying the oracle just means a prophecy. It means Malachi is a prophet. He's hearing the actual word of God, and he's giving it out to Israel, God's people. And here's the statement. I have loved you, says Yahweh. Oh, that's a great statement, right? What a cool statement to start the last prophetic word that the nation's going to get. I love you. I wouldn't emphasize the past. It continues through. He's saying, oh, I have a heart for you, Israel. I have loved you. And we say, cool, I get it. He has, right? God made people out of dirt and gave them life because he loved them. God saved Noah out of all the people from the flood. But really, God chose Abram of Ur in Genesis 12, made promises and began the process of making them his people. That's the diagram that I showed you. Jacob and watching over them in Egypt, delivering them from slavery, giving them rules to keep relationship. Oh, how God loved them. Went before them. You know, he made the sun stand still while he fought for Israel and gave them a land they didn't deserve. And they were sitting in a land of milk and honey. God loves his people. That's so obvious, right? God love you? I hope you could say yes. But here's the thing. This is a statement of God. And the response of the people, again prophetically, is this. They question that right away. I have loved you, says the Lord, but you say, how have you loved us? I mean, understand what's being said there, really short. It says, we just went through that, right? God chose Israel, made Israel, took care of Israel, protected Israel, gave them land that wasn't theirs, blessed them, and they're nobodies. Man, God loves you. But wait, whoa. Can we come back to how does he love me? Says the Israelite. I hope you get it, because all of those deeds that I just told you were far in the past. I get the idea, right? God loved my great-great-grandpa. What has he done for me? Maybe you feel that. That's this question. That's what they mean, right? The scope of this book, the book that we're in, the 12 as we start it, the scope is starting with the downfall, the downward curve, the loss, that Israel splits and is ungodly and is kicked out of the land and goes into exile and other people. And you read books like Jeremiah or Lamentations that Jeremiah wrote. Crushing baby skulls and bleeding. Horrible, because God says, I'm done. You're gone. How have you loved us? Whoa, they brought him back from exile. I wish you could feel it, you know. I don't know if you've ever had anything in your life like this. It's when you've had great success, you've had obvious favor, and everything's going great, and then all of a sudden it all goes away. And you're still alive, but that's kind of what happened to these guys, right? They went to exile, and then they got the favor, the wonder, that they got to return from exile. But they came back to ruins, right? They had Solomon's temple. Have you ever been to the Crystal Cathedral? Multiply that by 12. Amazing gold and massive beauty and the wonder of the presence of God in the temple. And they come back to rubble and they rebuild a little thing that maybe looks like a hut. They're sleeping on the dirt. They remember what it was like. It's not like, oh, God's so kind to us, he brought us back to the land. It's, does he really even love us? Things aren't what they should be. I mean, that's when Malachi was written. They're back, but it stinks. And when they went away, there was this incredible wonder, prosperity, and amazement. And they came back to rubble. You remember why the Babylonians first came and they took and they came again? Because Hezekiah took them in and showed them all the cool things they had. Hezekiah was like, oh, let me show you our treasury. It's amazing how God loves us. All that's gone. They got nothing. And by the way, they're not in charge. Other nations are going to be over them. Daniel lays it out. We know it's true for the next 400 years plus. There's Rome, but there's Greece before that, and there's Persia before that, and they've been in Persia, and they're coming back. So all these rulers are actually over them. They don't even have really control. None of it seems to be going very well. Life is hard and getting harder. We don't have this amazing presence in the temple. What do we actually, how do you love us? I sympathize. I hope you do. I mean, if my life is going okay, I'm healthy and finances are good and friends are happening, then yes, he loves me, didn't he? Oh, what a beautiful day he gave us. But if I've got cancer and the IRS is knocking at my door and I don't have any friends, I don't care if it's raining or not. I wonder if he actually is for me. Is that normal? Even nationally, you know, if there's revival and advancing and I see Christianity going forth, I can at least say, oh yeah, God's doing amazing things. I see this a great thing. But if I don't, I'm like, well, maybe we've done something wrong. So you say, how have you loved us? Don't look ahead. How would you think God would answer that? I know what I would do. What I've already done. I start with how amazing God's been to their grandparents and how amazing God is through history to do that. That is really cool. And that's part of the answer for sure, probably. But that's the answer I would give. What answer do you think God's going to give? That's why we're here today. Because it's the Word of God. And He proves something amazing. Here it is. You say, how have you loved us? And then here's the answer. This is Malachi 1. He starts off with this. Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares Yahweh. Yet I have loved Jacob, but Esau I have hated. Huh? That's your answer? God, how have you loved us? Well, I've loved Jacob and hated Esau. That doesn't sound very good. What? That's like a crazy answer. It isn't Esau Jacob's brother? Well, yes, he was. Remember, Isaac, he had two kids. He had Esau and Jacob. And if you remember, God told the mom that the older would serve the younger, and the younger was Jacob. And so the mom helped this whole crazy plan where they stole Esau's blessing, and Esau gave away his birthright, and the blessing came through Jacob, and there you go. But I'll tell you what, Esau was rich, man. He had a ton of stuff. So the proof of loving you, says God, is that I've hated Esau. Some people try to water this down. They say, well, the word hate there doesn't really mean hate too much. You know, it just means, no, it means I detest you. Well, it's not hate, like visceral hate. It's just detesting. I abhor you. No, God goes on. He goes on. He says, I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to the jackals of the desert. If Edom says we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, Yahweh of hosts says they may build, but I will tear down. And they will be called the wicked country. The people with whom Yahweh is angry forever. I mean, okay, God says he hasn't protected Esau's heritage. When that southern part in Esau, he uses Edom there, that's part of where Esau would have been. That's south of Israel. That's modern-day Jordan. Leads down into Egypt. And God says their building projects won't last. They have no righteousness. They'll be called ungodly. They're the butt of God's anger. God says, look at that. This is the proof I'm giving you. Your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is Yahweh beyond the border of Israel. Great is the Lord. He is powerful all over. And as he allows the tearing down of nations, the overthrow of nations, even Esau, who came from Israel, Isaac's line, as you see the political uprising and unrest, the Lord is great. Okay, stay with me. God's not speaking to you and me per se, but to his people Israel, right? Who've been brought back from exile, who have very little. And the final word, the declarative word that God speaks to them is what? I love you. And they say, as it would be very reasonable as I look at the up and down curve and they're at the bottom, they would say, what? How? And God says, what? What he means is, you are mine. You are in my plan. And they aren't. You are in my plan and my purpose, and it's not destruction. You have always been loved. You've always been taken into my plan, as opposed to Esau, as opposed to the nations against you. I preserve you. You may see as my statement of love, and the evidence you are preserved is that, oh, nations rise and fall, but my love doesn't change. That's what he's saying, right? My statement of love and the evidence that you're preserved. Hold on to that, because the radio is about to go silent for 400 years. I love you. See, the nations go up and go down, but I'm with you and I'm doing something special. What is that exactly? And this is where I come to you today, humbly, in my own heart, and saying, we get it wrong. It's not this up and down. That's tracking my evaluation of the performance of people. If what you really had was God who had a plan and he's aimed at it and it's going through an arrow straight through, what does it hit? It hits the high point that's actually the high point, which we read about in Hebrews 1, which we sing about every morning, which we stand and say we're not ashamed of, which is Jesus Christ came to earth. Who was he? You guys, who is Jesus? He was fully man, but fully God. God became a man. I believe this with all my heart. Do you? What kind of man was he? He was an Israelite. What line was he in? He was of Jacob. So when God says, I'm choosing you, Abraham, and I'm going to make you a blessing, and so many nations will be blessed through you, who is he talking about? He's talking about who he's aimed at. Who's he aimed at? Jesus Christ. When God raises up and gets David there, a man after his own heart, says, oh, I just want to tell you, you're going to have someone from your line on the throne forever. Who's he talking about? Not Solomon. He's aimed straight through to Jesus Christ. And so it's people who go through exile because they're lame. I'm not pointing at you too. And God says, oh, but I love you. What is he doing? I've got a plan you don't even know about. I'm doing something you can't even understand. There's going to be 400 years where you're going to see your silence. Here's the word you need. I love you. And if you need to look around, look at how all the nations come and go. Look at how political powers rise and fall. I'll put America in that basket. Because you know what? We rise and we fall. And it's not godly. God's plan is who? Jesus Christ. Him crucified for us. Of the line of these people. Oh, a man from the line of Jacob. So God chose Abraham and said, through you all the nations will be blessed. And I love you. I'm using you. And he did. He didn't use all of Abraham's kids. In that very sense, you say, hey, I have loved Jacob because through him will come Jesus. There is a piece where Jesus didn't come through Esau. That's reality. It's not based on Esau's bad works and Jacob's good works. It's based on a God who loves. He would become a human being in the line of Jacob. And that's Jacob I've loved and Esau I've hated, right? That's the kingdom of man tries to build up and I tear them down, right? Because my way is a coming Messiah who will die for the world. And my love of Jacob is that I come that way, but I come for every person who will trust my son. Die to themselves and become in my son, and they're in Jacob, whom I love. And this simple declaration by God that I love you to his people, to Jacob. See that our eyes are almost never right. We are such terrible judges. We don't have any idea of what God's actually doing moment by moment in the world. We do in the revelation of the gospel, I get that. But as we are with Israel, we look at how our lives are going. And sometimes it's like, wow, things are going so great. God must really love me. And oftentimes as things are going really crappy, God must not be happy with me. And God says, whoa, wait a minute. I've got a plan. And the declaration, if you know this, if you know today that the declaration of God to you is that he loves you, are you sure of that? And my statement to you, oh, what I tell you today is, yes, it's true. How could I say such a thing? How? Because if that's true, I'll tell you what. When God says to Jacob, to Israel here, Jacob I've loved, Esau I've hated. When God makes a simple declarative statement, I've loved you, he means you. What does that mean? I'm saying you're in Jacob. Well, I've never been Jewish. Yeah, I know. We're talking now about the New Testament. We're talking now about the gospel. You understand the gospel, right? Is that Jesus came. But the actual thing that happens is that God says you die and then you get put into who? Christ. Right? That's the whole idea. In Christ, you are children of promise. In fact, we saw this when we did Romans 9. And Paul even says, you know, they're not all children of Israel who are the flesh. They're children of Israel of the promise that God makes. And the promise is the coming Christ. And all who look to Christ will live because they are in his people. That's why it says things like this. Here's Galatians chapter 3. Take it in with me. This is to us. As many of you were baptized into Christ to put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There is male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. And if you're Christ, then you're Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. So this statement that God makes of I've loved you, but I haven't loved them, you are the ones who trust in Jesus. You got the favor of God, you guys. There's neither Jew nor Greek anymore. There's only those who trust in Jesus and we're in him. That's the whole idea. God loves you. He declares it. He declares it in the face of your poor circumstances. He declares it in the midst of your failures. He proclaims it in the midst of the rubble of your lives. And not just that he says, oh yeah, you're pretty bad, but I guess I still love you. It's like, no, I have loved you, meaning I have you. I will not let you go. You will get where you're supposed to be. I will use you as you're supposed to be used. And when he starts saying it that way, I start thinking, wow, this sounds a lot like something else. What does this sound like? Romans. The gospel. The good news that we have a God who loves us in Christ. Our heart trusting this Jesus who has been forever and is and will be. He is our God, but he is the one who died. And to get this amazing gift to you and me, this is the last word to Israel, Malachi. But it points to the first word to us, who is Jesus Christ. And so Ephesians even says it this way, and we'll end with this, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts by trusting him. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, the love God has for you, may have strength to comprehend. May you begin to grab this. With all the saints, what is the breadth and height, depth to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge? He loves you, that you may be filled to the fullness of God. The thing we need is not better circumstances. The thing we need is not better behavior per se. The thing we need is not like a renewed revival. The thing we need is trust that God loves us because he has said so. And he said it in Malachi at the end, looking forward to what he's actually doing in the bright, blazing light of the sun who would come. That's what John the Baptist's dad called it, right? The sun has risen. And he means Jesus, for you and for me, the gift of forgiveness and righteousness forever. Receive it, will you? You are loved by the King. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for this start to Malachi. Thanks for what you did then. And Lord, may we begin to understand as we look at Israel and the old covenant and the things that you did with them, may that reassure us and ground us in what we have in Jesus. Lord, thank you that you declare to us that you love us. We lean in, Lord. We grab hold. We say, yes, Lord, you're our hope this morning, what you have done for us. Thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray.